like to share with you a very practical, I hope, practical word about the supremacy of Jesus. We're in a season of talking about Jesus. I'm asking the Lord for Him to impart a supreme revelation about Jesus among us in our hearts that's practical. I think that what I'm talking to you about today is the most practical thing in Christianity. It is the thing, and I'm just a simple guy. I'm an organic, simple, like it simple kind of guy. So I love this revelation in the Bible, and I'm asking and praying that the Lord will give revelation to your heart and those that'll watch and listen later, beyond the ability of me to be able to communicate this. I'm concerned about the unspoken sense of impracticality that we feel about life in Jesus. I think that there is a devilish duality that exists in our minds that the cultures help produce, and sometimes unwittingly the church has helped produce, that there's our secular and real life, and then there's our spiritual life that we need to take care of that's largely about the future, largely about where I'm going to go. I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven, and I do want the principles of Christianity to work in my life so that I can live a blessed life. But there's kind of that, my time with Jesus, my devotion life, and then I got to go to work, and I got to get stuff done, and we got to clean the house, and we got to take care of things, you know, and it's not very relevant. I think that duality causes us more trouble than we know, and I think it's not something that's presented in the Bible. There are only two lives presented in the Bible. The life that is in Adam, that seeks a life of self and that draws after that whole course of fallen mankind, and the life of a disciple of Jesus that now begins to make Jesus supreme in everything. I mean everything. Not just in my salvation for the future, but listen, my sexuality right now, my finances right now, my relationships right now. Is Jesus supreme in a practical way in every area of your life? Now, I don't mean that you're out at the post office or you're digging the ditch or you're on the oil field or you're in the doctor's office and you're just saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. You know what I mean? You're in some kind of weird non-reality kind of deal, or, you know, you're doing accounting and you've got a... I'm not talking about that. I am talking about, though, a life where it's not divided into sections, that your life is not compartmentalized. Here's my Christian life. Here's my family life that I want that to influence. And then here's my work life that I want that somehow, I don't see how, because I'm around a bunch of unsaved, you know, whatever people. And I'm wondering if your life is compartmentalized. Because I think that Jesus is the unifying center for all things. And our life is not to be compartmentalized. I think that it is as holy for you to be at work this week as it is to be in this room. Because holiness is not about a place and an activity. Holiness is in a person. Jesus is our holiness. Jesus is our life. And so I'm trying to confront today this issue of this devilish duality. And it may be a triality or a quadrality. I don't know how many compartments you have. But I think that this is a really important issue for you to think about as it relates to where is your life in Jesus. Is the supremacy of Christ a practical issue? In 1 Corinthians, with a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he dearly loved but had a ton of problems. I mean, you got one guy that's married a stepmom and he's openly... Or not married, or he's just sleeping with, it's just a bad deal. There's division, unbelievable. There's people getting drunk at the communion services. I mean, there's all kinds of crazy stuff going on in Corinth. And your letter reads one matter after another, him dealing with these issues. Now, again, we could begin to compartmentalize and say, I need my 7 points on how to do my sexuality, my 7 points on how to do my finance, and 7 points on how to do unit. And then I try to remember all that, and you get confused. I don't know if you've ever felt confused. There's so much teaching. There's so much teaching, and praise God for all teaching there is, but sometimes there's so much teaching, so many principles. I'm trying to remember, you know, so I can be the good Christian and remember all the principles. And I really think that that can cause a busyness in your mind and your heart that gets you off the bubble of being centered on Jesus Christ alone. I believe that the Bible calls us to a radical focus on the God-man. The God-man who came in history, who has risen from the dead and is at the right hand of the Father and now is really, really here by the activity and the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's very, very present. The disciples didn't have to know and remember the seven steps of how to heal, the seven steps of how to cast a demon out, the seven steps of how we multiply bread, the seven steps of how we be holy. They had one thing: follow Jesus. Follow him, be in him, be with him, take his lead, and learn him. That was it. And I'm telling you, what was true 2,000 years ago is true right now. It has become overcomplicated. There's so much complexity, we get overwhelmed. And many of you I know, and I've talked to people, they just throw up their hands. I can't remember all this. I can't remember what the preacher said in the 57 sermons ago about how I do this thing in five steps. And in the midst of it, you can tell they've lost the organic living relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul is concerned about this. He's concerned for the Corinthians who are struggling, but when he goes in, he doesn't come in to correct a lot of problems. I believe he primarily comes in to center them in Jesus, and then he believes that the problems will be taken care of. Let me say it again. It is important that you not be a people who are always trying to correct the fruit that you're producing. I had a 20-year-old past homeschool rebel who came over to see me this last week, and he had been around me in a ministry situation in Wichita, and he was like, man, I want to spend some time. And he comes over and talks about how frustrated he is with his parents because they restricted his ability to have normal education with homeschool and Christian school, and they were in and they were out and all that stuff. And he was just so angry with his parents. And he said, how do I not be angry with my parents? And he said, oh, and by the way, I think I'm socially backwards because of this. I feel insecure, so I'm drinking all the time. In fact, when I was 14 or 15, I found other homeschool kids to go to their house, and we would sneak their dad's liquor out, and then we eventually found pot and made access to that. So I've done a lot of drugs. I've done a lot of alcohol. I'm very angry. I'm very insecure. I think my life is wasted. So I'm asking you, how do I fix all these things? Well, when I sit there and have that question, I stand at a crossroads, everybody. Right then, that kid wants me to fix his problems that are all the fruit problems he's producing. I can either go one way and begin to break them down and give him teachings and books and all the ways of how to correct that, and he can work on it, or I can go down another path where I simply lead him to Jesus. I said to the young man this: I cannot fix any of your problems. You stink at Christianity. You're terrible, and I used other words, and it's not good. You're really, really bad at it. And I wasn't speaking down to him. He's laughing. I go, you're terrible at it. You're terrible at this, and I can't help you. What I can tell you is there's another supernatural life that's available, and I got to go with you to the root. I can't focus on the fruit. So I got to get inside your heart and decide where you're living from. Because listen, who's on the throne of your life will determine what you manifest. Listen, where you're rooted in your faith will determine what you manifest. If you are rooted in your faith and your focus in money, you will manifest greed. If you are rooted in your faith and your focus, listen, on stuff, you're going to go after stuff like crazy. If you're rooted in sexuality and what your body wants every time the wind blows, every time your eye catches something that looks good, if you're rooted in faith and focus on that, man, your sexuality is going to be off the charts. But if you're rooted in the present lordship of Jesus Christ and the life of the Holy Spirit, I promise you, you will manifest what the Holy Spirit has inside himself. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Gifts of the Holy Spirit, mission, life, good marriage, children raising. I'm telling you, when you get rooted in the Holy Spirit and he becomes your life, it's a glorious thing. What was hard becomes easy because you find out it's free. It's about where you're rooted. I'm concerned. I'm concerned for all of you, and I love you, and I hope you'll... I know I can't have a dialogue. I'm so bad wanting to have a dialogue this morning. Those are the best teaching times, by the way. But in my monologue here, let me challenge you again. Are you living in a duality? Are you rooted? Where are you rooted this morning? Are you rooted in a centrality and the supremacy of Jesus Christ in a very practical way? Or are you rooted in a bunch of other stuff and you're hoping Jesus will bless you some and he'll hopefully keep that devil out of your business so that you can live a good, pretty good, clean Christian life. This is a big deal. It's an important deal. Paul writes to believers who are struggling with exactly what you struggle with. You read Corinthians, I bet it applies to you. You can find a chapter in there somewhere that applies to you. Paul's obsessive message is Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It says, "And because of him, the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who's become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, so that what is written is true, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord," out of Jeremiah. "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty speech and wisdom." Oh, pray that the church would be free, especially the preachers, from lofty speech and wisdom and connivings to try to help make people Christian. He said, "I didn't come with this." Verse 2, "I decided," or "I resolved," this is my resolve, "to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I came with a radical simplicity among you. It was the person of Jesus and the covenant that was cut in him at Calvary. That's all I knew among you. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not with plausible, make sense, steps of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men. I'm telling you, this is happening. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men or books or the preacher, but in the power of God, in Christ himself. And I shudder at this passage. I'm more desperate at 46, about to be 47, than ever. God, would you anoint me to lead people to Jesus? And when I get done preaching, would they be thinking about Jesus and not me? And not the way we laid this thing out and saying my name to other people. I used to like it when people said my name. Now it's starting to grieve me. Paul's resource and resolve were Jesus Christ alone. And I'm wondering if this is practical to you. If it's practical today in everything that you're doing. Last week we spoke of the supremacy of Jesus in all things. Colossians 1:18. He's the head of the body. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn. That in everything he might have the supremacy, the preeminence, first place, that in everything. And we've said this before and you need to know. And I'm sorry for any Christianity that's either been modeled to you or said to you that makes it okay to make Jesus second or third in any area of your lives. Jesus must be first for things to be in order. We said this in Wichita and I'll say it this morning. Please hear this. Listen, the slavery to Jesus is the only free place on planet Earth. Submission to Jesus and his lordship is the only way that you're free. Your job is going to kill you if Jesus is not supreme in it. Your marriage, you're going to eat each other alive if Jesus is not supreme. I'm telling you, I can do my marriage class and it's this. Husbands, lead your wives to Jesus. Wives, provoke your husbands to go to Jesus. You want your spouse more in love with the Jewish man than with you. You understand that? Because if you don't go get life out of Jesus, you're going to try to get it out of each other. And it's going to be, how's that going for you, huh? When you try to get what you're supposed to get from the Holy Spirit from your spouse. I tell you, this life in Jesus and supreme focus on him sets you free. I love it. I've met people that have beautiful marriages that have never read one dynamic marriage book. I've met, on the other hand, some people who've read 50 marriage books and they're about to kill each other. Do you know what the difference is? It's only one difference. The difference is not the amount of information. The difference is the surrender of lordship in their life to Jesus Christ. Dummies submitted to Jesus begin to act like Jesus. I'm the chief dummy. Smart people who know all about all the information, who aren't focused on Jesus, still act like themselves. Smart people whose hearts are not fed on him. Paul resolved, I only knew Christ among you because I believe that he's to be supreme. I believe that everything was made by him and for him. Everything. So today we want to talk about the supremacy of Jesus being the most practical thing in your lives. And I'm just going to, I don't have time, I'm going to send you the notes, but I want to give you three main things. Please listen to me. Please dig in with me this morning, because I believe this is the key to your Christian life. This is the key to being a disciple and being a believer. Number one, Paul begins his first letter to the Corinthians with a call to focus on and fellowship with Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 through 9. He says, I give thanks to God always. This is the introduction. This is the hi. I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God given you in Christ Jesus. I love that. I'm not giving thanks because I think you guys are really talented and gifted, or you've grown, there's a lot of numbers there. I give thanks because the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, so that, look at verse 7, so that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says you've gotten the grace from Jesus, you're being sustained by Jesus, and we're waiting for Jesus to come. I'm so excited about this. Now, he knows of the immorality. He knows of the division. But Paul looks at them through a lens of Christ, and he's so stirred up, and he says this phrase in verse 9. Everybody look at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. If you want a purpose statement for your Christian life, I really believe that verse 9 ought to be it. There's vision for your mission, but I mean vision for your life. Look at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a truth for every believer on planet Earth. Your number one call is fellowship with Jesus. The faithful God has called you to fellowship with Jesus. And by fellowship, we mean it's the root word of that word koinonia or koinononos, okay? And it basically means partnership or participation, to partake of a meal is what it's talking about there. Social intercourse, a living relationship with a person is what this word means. That you're the benefactor, you're the inheritor from relationship, that it's communication and communion. It's the distribution of that fellowship. Listen, this word is a deep word. It's koinonia. And I'm wondering, are you having koinonia with Jesus? Or are you just hoping Jesus will save you from a bad day in the future? The difference will tell really what kind of life you're living, a Christian life or a religious life. The faithful God has called us centrally to the fellowship in his Son. This is the Christian life. This is fellowship with Jesus. This is the life of participating in him, having living. I mean, when is the last time we're going to get there? But in John 6, Jesus said, you don't have life unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Don't be deluded that that's communion. That's not a little piece of bread and a little thimble of juice. Eat my flesh and drink my blood means, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life, and which means I'm the satisfaction of the human heart. That's me. I'm the one that God sends to be the satisfaction of your heart. I tell you, unsatisfied people are ripping this earth apart. Craving for more. I got to have more of this, more of that, more of everything just to fill the void that's inside me. It's unsatisfied people. Cranky, uncontent, unsatisfied people, especially in the church, cause tons of problem. That's why we don't set up silly committees. Sorry, did you hear my energy? Because I don't want to tempt unsatisfied people craving for power with power that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Listen, you got one job. Your one central job is fellowship with the living Son of God. Are you having that? I mean more than are you having a devotion time. I hope you're reading your Bible. I hope you are. I hope you're saying prayers. But I mean more than that. I mean, are you a partaker in him? Are you having him? Are you with him here? And are you with him while you're working? Okay? Are you learning how to do all unto the glory of God and all unto Jesus? Are you willing today to leave your job, to leave everything, sell your house, and go anywhere he tells you to go? Are you satisfied with him? Are you satisfied? And you're like, I don't need success. I don't need people's bragging. Listen, I'm confessing to you right now. I'm learning how to be more satisfied with the bread of Jesus. Because I'm telling you, even into my 40s, I still needed people to say, nice job, Sam. Now, it's not bad that you say nice job, Sam, or you compliment me. That's not the point. It's what my heart does with it is the point. Does everybody understand? If I need people to compliment me, if I need that bragging on me, that means that I'm unsatisfied with Jesus. I should be completely satisfied with his favor, his grace, and his life. And then, you know, it's the cherry on top of the cake if you like me. But if you don't like me, I'm okay because I've been satisfied and I've fed on him. I'm wondering this morning, everybody, at a practical level, are you satisfied? Is your heart settled this morning? You know what I mean. Are you sitting here this morning craving more money, more house, more relationship? Listen, I don't care what it is. More success, more sex, more whatever. What are you craving? Or have you reached a point of, Jesus is all. If this is all I ever get, it's good. It's good. Now, I still got a body that wants to eat food. I still got a body that does other things. I'm not saying we should no longer have hungers, but there's craven hungers where you're trying to feed your soul. And there's satisfied hungers where you're just living on planet Earth. There's a difference. I'm asking if you're having fellowship with the Son. Number two, Jesus proclaims that every believer should be in a state of becoming in Jesus, not just getting from Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Love this verse. It says it's because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Do we have that verse up there, Dina, back a bit? And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who's become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. This is one of the more important verses that you'll see in the scripture that will reveal to you the difference between religion and being in Christ. Look what this verse says. Will you walk with me through it? Everybody take your time. It's because of him, the Father, you repented, and the Father God, by his power of the Spirit, that you are now in a place, and that place is called in Christ. Now in Christ, Jesus is becoming to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Now what this verse says is that, oh, I wish I had an illustration, like I had a sheet and something, and I come under and I come inside this place, and I'm in. Now that I'm in Christ, I have wisdom, I have righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Listen, there's not Jesus here, and you're here, and then he hands you, here's righteousness. Here's some white stuff. Wear that. You're clean. I clean you up, I give you a bath, he scrubs us down with soap, and he says, here's your white robe. Guys, that's not the reality. It's really not. Here's what the reality is, Sam, you're dirty, I see you repenting, I see that, so he takes me, the Father God, and puts me in Jesus. Jesus becomes my righteousness. I'm righteous this morning as righteous as Jesus Christ because he's my righteousness. He didn't give me righteousness, he is my righteousness. If you kind of know what I'm saying, please say amen. It's going to take a miracle of the Holy Spirit. It really is, for you to get this. Because some people decide, I'm going to study righteousness for a while. That's my subject that God gave you. Well, I'm going to go after sanctification for a while, and I'm going to listen to 7 sermons on that. And I'm telling you this, Jesus is your wisdom. Jesus is your righteousness. Your when you have him, you have everything that the Father has given you. And once you get that, it's a powerful, powerful dynamic. Is your life in a state, is your spiritual life in a state where Jesus is becoming all things to you? Because I'm telling you, it's the separated outness that makes us schizophrenic in the body of Christ. I'm going to go after gifts right now. I'm going after tongues right now. I'm going to go after love. I'm going to work on patience because I'm so impatient. I'm going to work on patience. Does everybody understand that patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Patience isn't something you get better at. Patience is a person you receive. Jesus is patient. Everybody in the room agrees Jesus is patient. Say amen. Everybody in this room that thinks Jesus doesn't struggle with sin, say amen. Isn't that good news? Who's he applauding? I'm not sure. I'm just a freak. Listen, Jesus Christ is everything to you. He's all. When you have him, you have it all. And he becomes your all, and you don't search outside of him for other stuff, okay? Jesus is it all. He is your way. He is your truth. He is your life. Lastly, real quick, Paul centers practical dealings in their lives around Christ. He deals with division, sexual immorality, marriage issues, differing levels of revelation and them judging each other, and with work. And I'm telling you, and I'm not going to take the time to go through here, every chapter where he's dealing with a problem, he deals with it in relation to Jesus Christ. He'll deal with division in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13, around the issue of Christ is not divided. You see, I'm just not going to be able to get along with everybody. And everybody's not going to be able to get along with everybody. But the reason there shouldn't be division is not because we all need to say kumbaya together and unity looks better. The reason we shouldn't be in division is because we bear a testimony of Jesus. Jesus is not divided. We're never going to unify around music. We're never going to unify about names. We're never going to unify about mission. But we can unify one place, and that's in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the place of unity with me and First Baptist. They might not like what I do and what I say and where I go, but they like Jesus, and so do I, and we can be in him together. Right, Chase? Presbyterians, Methodists, whatever. I don't have time for all their wineskins, and they don't have time for mine, but Jesus is the place where we can unify and we can be together. I'll ask you this as I close. Listen, is Jesus' supremacy practically palpable for you in the midst of your job? Are you moaning and groaning about your job and the weight of it? Or are you being a disciple that's obeying Jesus and being in your job? Because listen, and this could affect your economics a little bit. This is a big deal. It really is. Sometimes people have thought that I'm anti-college about kids going to college. I'm not anti-college. I'm pro them following Jesus. If my sons and daughters are disciples, then Jesus, I believe Jesus has an opinion about that. It's not like they go, here's what I want to do with my life. I've been interested in biology, so I'm going to go and get in biology. Oh, yeah. And I'm going to try to keep a spiritual life and go to the youth ministry. And then Jesus, bless my desire for biology and all that I do. That's not the life of a disciple. A disciple comes before Jesus and lays everything down and says, I'll be the plumber. I'll be the ditch digger. I'll be the doctor. I don't care. It's all the same to me now. I'm submitting to you. I've got these interests right now. It's burning in me. I like theater. Is that you people? Yeah, it's awesome. I might have said theater. Yeah, I'm sorry. It's theater. Jesus is not supreme over my vocabulary. Theater. I like artsy. I like science. I like whatever. Okay, that's awesome. But I'm asking, have you come to Jesus and laid that down? And said, this is what I want, but I understand my desire for it could become an idol and cause me to oppose you. So I'm laying it down and saying, you're supreme. And I'll bet you anything that 9 times out of 10, he'll have you lift it right back up. Because he wouldn't have put it in you if you weren't made for it. But you got to lay it down first. Is everybody with me? I'm asking guys that are middle-aged and you're in the middle of a career. I'm asking ladies in here, have you asked the Lord lately if you're supposed to work at your job? Randy, has Jesus told you to be at the lake? I don't want to go to Africa. Don't say it. Bert, banker. Bert the banker. We all like Bert the banker. But listen, just because Bert's good with figures, and Bert's smart and Bert's sociable, Bert's first a disciple of Jesus Christ. I need Bert laying down everything before Jesus and deciding and hearing and obeying. Is everybody okay with that? You all right? Give me just a moment. This is where the rubber meets the road. Everything's pretend unless everything's on the table. Jesus' authority and his kingship is pretend unless everything's on the table. And you're willing to do anything. Amy and I were just stunned. Amy was weeping coming up the turnpike because we had a mid-40s, near 50-year-old guy with a family of four who has done some ridiculous things in mission, lost all his money, doesn't know what they're doing next. It's just been a hard thing. But Jesus clearly told them the best they knew to go this direction, to go to Houston, to go to Keystone, to go here, to quit the pastorate and the safe job, and told them to do it. And they just obeyed. They were ridiculous enough to obey. And it didn't work out like some people preach. If you obey God, then there's success. Tell that to Paul and Peter. You obey God, and then he'll give you grace. And you go forward. I tell you this, and I'll end. Slavery to Jesus is the most free place on the planet. You being independent, just asking Jesus to bless you, could be anarchy. It could be anarchy. And so, Bert, don't quit your job at Verus this week, but I would encourage you to ask Jesus about what you're doing, you know? Randy, the lake. I like you out there at the lake. It's nice. Chase the possums and put up your little pictures and your funny deals. But you follow Jesus. His main job is not being a ranger. It's being a disciple. Let's all stand. I just want to say before I pray and I'll let you go, that when I preach lordship like that and preach it hardcore, and where you consider your 401k and your retirement and your job, I'm not trying to make you miserable. I'm trying to set you free. I'm trying to set you free. The freest place on the planet is submission to Jesus Christ. And many of us have not lately, in a practical way, asked him, what you're leading? What are you doing with me? So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I'm asking for a fresh revelation of you. I pray, Father, for all pretending and manipulating to be out of our heart. And I pray we could receive you. You're so good. You're so patient with us. And I thank you, Jesus, that you're giving yourself to us, that you are our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. I pray that you would free us from the land of complications. And may this become really simple. The Jewish man is God. And he says, come follow me. And I'll become everything for you. I'll give you everything. But Lord, I pray everyone, it would become very, very simple. Very, very clear. That you would put the chlorine in the pool and burn out the impurities, Lord. That you would put a knife to the cancer of independence and doing things our own way and then wondering why our Christian life doesn't feel right. I pray for sweet submission in the room. Sweet surrender to Jesus in every dimension of our life. I thank you, Father, for my spiritual family here and for those that will watch. And I pray for a grace to submit to your lordship. We love you and we bless you. And we give you glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.